Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you for those parts of your word which are so encouraging and heartwarming, and those bits that we count amongst our favourite bits, the bits we love to read. But we pray as we come to this passage, which is more hard-hitting, more demanding, Lord, that we might receive that word also as part of your life-giving word. So, Lord, give us understanding and transform our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, who has done a first aid course recently? A few people have done them. They seem to change it every time you do it. Now it's Doctors ABCD, DRS ABCD, that you've got to remember for first aid. What does the B stand for? Sorry? Breathing. Yeah, that hasn't changed, I don't think. Some of the other bits might have. Okay, so breathing. Breathing is important. If you come across someone and they're not breathing, then there's a problem and you've got to act quickly. So there's a great urgency, and in the end, of course, if they don't respond, if there's no breath, there's just a body, a corpse. There's no life without breath. They're not just sick or something like that, but they are dead if you can't restore that breathing. So the next two letters are C and D. Start CPR as quickly as possible and go and find a defibrillator. Or no, get someone else to go and find a defibrillator and start using that. So they're the things that you've got to remember and do if a person isn't breathing. As I say, it's a very serious situation. And that's really how James ends this passage. He says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So just as the life in a body is shown basically by its breathing, so true faith will be shown by actions, by deeds, by the things we do. And James is saying, if there are no deeds, then the faith is not a real faith. It's a dead faith. It's not just a weak faith or a sick faith, an immature faith. It's dead. So he's saying faith must show itself in actions in our life. That's what this passage is getting at. He's saying that deeds are necessary for salvation. Well, doesn't that contradict Paul? I mean, Paul obviously says that we're saved by faith, doesn't he? Look at this verse from Ephesians where he says that we're saved by faith and not by works or our deeds. So he says it's by grace you have been saved, through faith. And it's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So he's saying it's by faith. Whereas James says, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. So the question is he contradicting Paul? Is it, you know, should we, I mean, almost tear James out of the Bible as Luther almost wanted to do? Well, no, they're not contradicting each other. Paul and James are dealing with two different problems. Paul is dealing with people who thought they were saved by what they do, that they could be good enough, that they could earn their salvation by their works. That's the problem he was dealing with. James is dealing with people who claim to have faith, they say they're Christians, but there's no evidence in their lives, there's no actions that would show their lives are being changed. And so they're not caring, they're not doing things that show their Christian faith in action. So what they do or what they don't do is contradicting their claim to believe. And Paul says our actions are never good enough to save us. No, we're saved by faith alone. We're saved by trusting in what Jesus has done. And James doesn't disagree with that. But he says, what sort of faith is it that saves us? It's the sort of faith that acts, that's doing things. True faith will show itself in action. So he's saying, if there are no actions, you can conclude there is no faith. So there's a couple of verses which show that it's the sort of faith James is talking about. Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by actions, is dead. Or faith without deeds is useless. So it's that sort of faith that James is saying is dead faith. He's not saying that we don't need faith. So we're saved by faith alone, but true faith will show itself in actions. Or as someone else has said, we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is not alone. It's accompanied by actions. These days we hear a lot about fake news. And so fake news is designed to mislead people, and perhaps it's designed to create a bad impression of a politician or something like that, and so something fake about them is spread around. Of course, there's a very powerful politician who's calling some true news fake news, and especially when we read the social media, we've got to work out what is true news and what is fake news, or what's true news which has been called fake news, or fake news that perhaps someone is saying is true news. You know, who knows what it is. We've got to be careful with the news. How do we tell fake news from true news? But there's a much more important question. How do we tell true faith from fake faith? Is our faith true faith, or is it a fake faith? Well, James shows the differences here, and he starts by talking about dead faith, faith that's not true faith. And firstly, he says, it's just words. There's no actions. So in verse 15 he says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by actions, is dead. So the question is, does our faith show itself in those sorts of caring, loving actions? In that passage, he talks about a brother or sister in need. In other words, he's talking about members of God's family, part of the church. We see someone around us who is in need. How do we respond? Do we respond and seek to provide for their need, physically or financially, or whatever it is? But of course, there's many other sorts of needs that we might see in people around us. There are practical needs. Someone might need someone to go and do some shopping for them, or to clean their house, perhaps, when there's some big need, or mind their children. Someone might need a lift to church, or up to the shops, or wherever it is. Or it might be an emotional need. They might need someone to go and talk with them, someone to spend time with them, to phone them up, to go and visit them. So our faith needs to show itself in those sorts of real everyday actions, in care like that for a brother or sister, and of course for others around us in society. But he mentions particularly brothers and sisters. Earlier this year I had a birthday and I was given Tim Winton's book, The Boy Behind the Curtain, which is about his life. And he talks about an event which happened when he was 5 years old. And his father, who was a motorbike policeman, was hit by a car and very severely injured. And he ended up in hospital. In fact, they didn't think he would live at first. And he spent a long time in hospital. And when he finally came home, he was bedridden. He couldn't get himself up. And so let me read. Tim Winton says, he'd lost a lot of weight, but he was still too heavy for Mum to lift. There was no way she could get him in and out of a bath, so she had to wash him in bed. And then he goes on, that summer, there were many visits from family and neighbours. But the person who distinguished himself above all others was a complete unknown. He showed up unannounced and uninvited and offered to bathe my father. It was weird. But his unexpected arrival and strange proposal soon brought a new energy to the house. Now remember, he's only 5 years old. He says, I observed everything carefully, suspiciously. Here was some bloke entering my parents' bedroom, introducing himself to my father, who consented to be undressed, lifted from his sick bed, and carried like a child to the bathroom. He goes on later. There was a day when my father's helper brought a bottle of oil with him. Olive oil, I gather, which wasn't common in our house, in a house like ours. He anointed the old man with it in the manner of ancient Christian tradition and laid hands on him, as the saying goes, praying that Dad might be healed. Neither of my parents was ever keen to talk about this ritual, and they certainly made no special claims to its efficacy. But after the old man's recovery, they became devout and lifelong Christians. And so you see this bloke who just turns up and who just serves in this very practical and very meaningful way and obviously shares his faith with this couple. You can see the impact on their lives. But it's a dramatic example, isn't it, of practical serving. Now, you may not be able to do that. You may not have the time, the energy, whatever it is. But the question is, when was the last time that you did spend time, go out of your way, give some money, do some practical help for someone in need, someone else in this congregation perhaps? Where has your faith shown itself in action? Remember, dead faith has none of these actions. It's just words. He also says dead faith is just ideas in verse 19. He says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. He's saying the demons believe all the facts about God. And if you read the Gospels, remember demons that come up to Jesus and say, I know who you are. You're the Son of God. Yeah, they knew who Jesus was. They knew that he died and rose again. They know all of those things, but it doesn't save them. They shudder. They know that they're under God's judgment. We're not saved just by believing a whole bunch of facts, by saying the creed or singing the things we sing in our songs. There needs to be that change within our lives, a faith which shows itself. So, back in chapter 1, James has said in verse 26, he says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So again, true faith will show itself in how we speak to those around us. It'll show itself in actions, in caring for those in need. And he's saying religion that doesn't do that is worthless. It's dead faith. So there's dead faith on the other hand. And then he shows us what living faith looks like. And he takes two examples of living faith, Abraham and Rahab. So firstly, Abraham, who was the father of the nation, he was given the promises. And so he says in verse 21, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Now remember, God had promised Abraham that he would make him into a great nation, but through Isaac. It was all going to happen through his son Isaac. That was the only way he was going to be a great nation. And then God was saying, take him up to the mountain and sacrifice him. How is that going to work? Well, Abraham didn't know, but he trusted God. He trusted that God would keep his promise when he didn't know how it would work. Now, of course, in the end, you remember that God provided a ram instead of his son as a sacrifice. But Abraham had shown his faith in God by his actions. And so in verse 22, James says, his faith was made complete by what he did. His actions show that his faith was real. So there's Abraham, and then there's Rahab. And whereas Abraham was the great father of the nation, everyone looked back to him as their ancestor, Rahab was a Gentile. She was a Canaanite and she was a prostitute. You remember when Joshua was bringing the people into the land and they were about to attack the city of Jericho. And before they marched around it seven times, remember, blowing their trumpets and all of that, he sent some spies in. And they were going to check out Jericho to see where its weak points were and things. And Rahab believed that God was going to give the city to the people of Israel. She knew that God was great and would do that. And her faith was shown by her action in helping the spies. She risked her own life by turning traitor against her own people and hid the spies and then got them out of the city. So she showed her faith by her action. She and Abraham had a living faith, and it's shown by action in difficult sort of circumstances when it really was put to the test. So what sort of actions does James want us to think about? Well, some of the actions that we read right through the letter, we can see the sort of things that he's talking about. Back in chapter 1 we saw it was perseverance in suffering, how we persevere, we hang on to our faith in difficult times. It's how we listen to other people, being quick to hear and slow to speak. It's how we deal with everyday conversations. It'll be shown in controlling our anger, in avoiding moral filth in our words and thoughts, in helping the needy, as we read just a little while ago. It'll be shown in not showing favoritism, we saw last week, in controlling our tongues, in not acting in selfish ambition, or being peacemakers, not fighters, and not judging others. There's some of the things that James lays before us is that the actions that need to be seen in our lives to show the reality of our faith. In other words, you know, everyday sorts of things in our marriage, in our family, in church together, in our work, our leisure. You know, it all needs to show that we are genuinely Christian and the way we interact with people in all of those situations. There needs to be that evidence of true faith. We won't be perfect. We'll fail. You know, we'll say the wrong thing. But there needs to be evidence of our faith in spite of our failings. Well, what's your response? How do you respond to something? It's pretty straight shooting, isn't it? He doesn't mince his words. How do we respond? Well, it may be that you're not a Christian yet and you're considering what it means to be a Christian. Well, that's good. It's great that you're here to think about those things. But the thing you need to understand from this is you're not saved by doing more of these good things. It's not as if these good things will make you right with God. You're still saved, you're still accepted by God by putting your trust in Jesus, because our works are never good enough. They never measure up to God's standard. So the good actions will only show the reality of your faith. So you're not saved by these actions. Secondly, it might be someone who does trust in the Lord Jesus. You do believe you are right with God because you have trusted in Jesus. Well, then the question is, does that faith show itself in action? Is it a true faith or is it a fake faith? Jesus warns, as we saw back in chapter 1, that there are some who deceive themselves, whose religion is worthless. And there's a warning there. Is your faith just words? Is it just ideas in your head without actions to show it? Well, if it is, you need to repent. You need to turn back to living God's way. But thirdly, it might be that as you hear all of this stuff, you think, or feel a failure. You feel, you know, I'm just not doing enough of these good things. Well, you need to realize that we're not saved by doing enough good things. It's not that we're saved by doing those things. We will all fail. We will all be able to put, you know, our finger on times when we've seen a need and not responded to it. We've done things like that. But we need to know that forgiveness is freely available at the cross. We can be forgiven for those times when we fail. But there's also help available. We can change. And so back in chapter 1, we were promised God's wisdom if we pray. In verse 5, James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So we can ask for wisdom. We need to ask for wisdom to know how to better live our lives as God's people. So God can help us as we pray to him. He is there personally to help us. So in chapter 4, it says, come near to God and he will come near to you. And it's in the passage where it's talking about change. It's talking about the need to repent. And in that, there's this promise. If we draw near to God, if we really spend time with him, come before him in prayer, he will draw near to us. He will be there with us to help us make those changes. So he will be there to help us. And thirdly, we can help one another. In the last chapter, James says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Ask someone else to pray for you, to encourage you, to help you. So help is available. We don't need to just struggle on our own. We don't need to continue to feel a failure. We are forgiven. But take seriously James's words. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So let's pray. So we each need to do a spiritual health check to see if the breathing is there, if the actions are there in our lives. Father, we thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, that it does expose the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Lord, we are open and laid bare before you, and you can see what's going on inside us. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves and to make the changes that are needed. Lord, we thank you for your promises of forgiveness and help. And Lord, we pray that we would avail ourselves of those things as we seek to do better in this area of life, that we really do seek to be active in our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.